So we're going to continue on in our study in Acts. By now, again, I say this every week, but the message of God is the key theme. And because the reason it's the message of God is because it's about the resurrected. It's about the Christ. It's unlike any other book ever been written before or since, but uniquely the book of Acts. And remember, if you're wondering what the word Acts means, this is the action of the actions of the apostles after Jesus sent them out, after he was resurrected. That's what the book of Acts is. It's what these guys did with the message that Jesus told them to take. And it's going to really focus in, as we've been saying, on resurrection. Now, as we go through the passage, we're going to sort of take a quick look at all of the references that we see that Luke, who's writing this particular letter as a sequel to his gospel, we're going to see how he's already jumped into this main theme of the concept of the resurrection. We're going to see then that we've already seen this 13 times in 13 chapters. And in Paul's message here that we've been looking at, we're sort of breaking it into chunks, and have been for the last couple of weeks. What we're going to see is that it's starting now, that this is going to become the central figure, not only what Peter was teaching, what John was teaching, and what James was teaching and would teach later, but this is going to be the message that Paul is going to take out as well as he spreads. Because the gospel is not the gospel without the resurrection. It's the heart of the gospel. If Jesus was just a good man, a great teacher, a wonderful healer, a kind man and all of this stuff, and he dies, then he's no different than the rest. But he is different than the rest because the grave couldn't keep him. And so he was the first to be resurrected. Remember, the people that he raised from the dead were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Okay? Big difference. So he was resurrected. Everybody else up to this point is either been resuscitated or is waiting to be resurrected. Okay? So that's what's going on here. But this is the heart of the message. Now, one last thing. Paul has moved on his journey. And if we get that far, we'll take a look at the map again. But I suspect we won't get there until next week. Remember that on his journey, Paul is in the place now that we call Turkey. And he's in a region that was then broken up. They called it Asia Minor. And of Asia Minor, there was a region, sort of a district, I guess you could call it. We would call it a county. And it was called Pisidia. And there was an Antioch there, and this is where Paul now finds himself. Large city, lots of Romans, a lot of influential Roman people lived there, a lot of influential Jews lived there, though they were Hellenistic, in other words, not Jews from Jerusalem. They were very powerful people, and it was a key city because Rome filtered through that, and we're going to see the next thing. Paul chose the cities to take the gospel to wisely. Because he knew that not only bringing the gospel in there into that city, but because of the location of the cities, the gospel would go out from there. And that's what Paul's ministry was, to go into the key cities, to teach, to build the church, to equip the leadership, and to move on. That's Paul's ministry in a nutshell. We're going to look at that more as we move on. This is the start of it here. So that's where we find ourselves. Now, he's in the synagogue with Barnabas. They've been sharing this message of the gospel with the Jews in the synagogue after being invited to speak. And all of a sudden, there's resistance now because of where Paul is taking the message. Last week, we saw that he was really keying in on this concept of the seed, the promised seed. And of course, that is, of course, the Messiah, as they would know him, you and I, Jesus Christ. Okay? How that this began in the very beginning in the garden, when man stuck his fist in God's face and thereby separated himself, that God immediately started to work out how he could restore that relationship with man. And it was going to be through the promised seed, who would, of course, be the Redeemer, the Savior, all these other things, these titles that we talk about. So that's kind of where we are. So there's been resistance to that point. Now, Paul is going to pick up here this morning. And he started with this same phrase, men and brethren. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 13, now in verse 26. We've built our way to this. He's already said this. Now remember where he's at. He's in a synagogue, having been invited by the synagogue leadership to stand up and speak. All right? This is the position that he's already in. He's addressed them once, and literally you could say men and brethren. You could really just write in there Jews. Because that's who he's talking about. He's talking directly to the Jews. And we're going to see why in a few moments. But his message was key to the Jews. And then the benefit of anyone else hearing it, of course, would be shared with the Jews. So that's what men and brethren mean. So men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, that's how you know who they are. These are direct descendants, not by faith, but by flesh, the descendants of Abraham, in other words, Jews. Okay, so men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, notice, and those among you who fear God. These we call proselytes. These were Gentiles who had gotten sick of the Roman, the disgusting Roman pantheon of gods, that all they ever did was demand, and yet failed to answer repeatedly. So these are people who had been disillusioned with the gods, not of the Roman Empire, but all the gods of the world, who could never fulfill the things that they needed inside. And so they had been looking, and the Jews had the message that there's one God, He's the true and only God, and He's a God of mercy and compassion. Yes, a God of wrath, but He's a God of mercy and compassion. He's a God of forgiveness and of kindness and of all of these things. Now, if you're in this system that worships the sun, the moon, and the stars and the trees, which never answer you when you call out to them, in case you're wondering, trees don't respond, okay? We've got people all over our world today that are still worshiping trees. But anyways, they're not going to answer, okay? They're a created thing. That's all they are, to do a job, and that is to provide for man. Hello. Anyway, but having said that, these guys, they got sick of this stuff. Well, this God of the Jews, this sounds really different. And so many of them started to listen to what was being taught there. And it made sense. This is the kind of God. And they all knew the history. They had heard, unlike our society that tries to get rid of the Exodus and get rid of all the wonderful things that God did for His people. Even they didn't have those problems in those days. Everybody do. This is Israel, that whose God delivered them from Egypt and ultimately ended up destroying the Egyptian Empire. That's this Israel. They knew those things. Romans were huge on history, by the way. And they had no qualms about this and believed this all along. But they had their own gods. So they turned, and this is what they were doing. So those among you who fear God are those people, those Romans and other people who were not Jews, maybe some Arabs. There's obviously some what we would call today Turks. There's a Iranian, Syrian, all of those places, that's the people that are being talked about. And they said, we want to know the God of Israel, the God of Moses and Abraham, because He sounds like a God that understands, that knows. And so that's who Paul is addressing. Now notice what he's doing. He's carefully setting the stage, because he's at that hinge point in his message. Because he knows, like we should know, you can tell people all you want about God to a certain point, right? They're willing to listen to it. Because after all, everybody believes there's a God. Or not everybody. Some say that they don't. Yes, they do. They just don't want you to think they do. But they do. Anyway, but everybody will believe in God up to a certain point. That is, until that God exceeds their expectations. When all of a sudden it's a God who is God, and therefore that means you're not. So what He says are the things that you need to listen to and to follow. All of a sudden, he's no longer important to them. They want to have a God that they can mold and shape and fold up and keep in the pocket and just bring Him out when things go really bad. You know what I'm talking about? Have no desire, no concern for Him in any way, shape, or form until they lose their job. Until the doctor says, listen, I have bad news. Until the realtor says, we can no longer allow you to stay in your home. And all of a sudden, God comes out of the pocket. And it's like, why would you allow this? If I was God, I'd go, me? You mean the one that's been stuffed in your pocket all of these years? What do you think this has happened? But I'm not God. He doesn't respond like that, thankfully, huh? But that's what we do. And that, because it's the comfortable thing. We want a God of our own making. That's what the nations did. Well, there's got to be a God of the wind. There's got to be a God of the sky. There's got to be a God of the trees and the rocks. And of course, now people wearing pyramids around, right? Thinking there's power in these rocks and these stones and stuff. Put that rock on the anvil on my vise in my garage and let me get my hammer. We'll see how much power's in that thing. Yeah, no, it's a rock. Hello. But anyways, that's what happens here. And so all of a sudden, you've got all of this stuff that's going on, and these people just, it's so easy to make the God of our own making. We want it to look like what we think He should look like, to sound like what we think He should sound like. Religions do this. Well, God looks like this, and God sounds like this, and God would never speak through any other Bible except the King James. Sound familiar? God would never speak through anyone but the person, the top dog, the living prophet, or some other religious figure. That's the only person God. You see, you're going to make God the way that you want him to be. But God doesn't allow you to do that. That's why he gave us this. You see, here, if you want to understand God, this is where he's found. He's not found in Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. Give me a break. He's not found in any other church in this community, in this country, or in this world. He is found in the book that he has left us. But it's so easy to conform God to our image and likeness, and therein lies the problem. So these people had turned and had come to this. So Paul says, listen, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, you Jews, and those among you who understand the God of Israel, to you the word of this salvation, this deliverance, is literally what the word means. To deliver, to rescue. When we say, oh, I'm saved, or that person isn't saved, or whatever the case may be, what we mean is delivered, rescued. That's what the word really means. In fact, I would much prefer we use that term than saved. Because that word has just been brutally misused. Once saved, always saved. Well, you can lose your salvation. Blah, blah, blah. Stop talking about salvation. It's deliverance. It's rescue. It's to be set free, to be delivered, to be delivered from something, from fear or from harm. Or in the case of spiritual things, to be delivered or rescued from judgment. Well, how does that happen? Right there. Right there. That's how it happens. So you see, this is what's going on. So Paul is tying this in. And he said, it's to you, all of you that really want to know and to understand that the word of this deliverance, this rescue, it's to you that it has been sent. You're longing for it. Now this is going to be really important in a few minutes. I'm not sure we're going to get there today, but it's going to become important when we get to verse 48. Because there's a strange statement that says, and as many as were appointed unto salvation believed. And everybody says, there's the election. God has appointed. That is not what it says. And it starts right here. These are people who were sensitive, who were understanding the words of truth, and it was getting in them. They had been on a search. And Paul is saying, your search has come to an end. I've come to tell you the answer to your dilemma, the solution to your problem. And that's what he's doing here. This word of salvation, deliverance, or rescue has been sent. Now, verse 27, notice what he says. For those who dwell in Jerusalem, remember he's in Turkey right now. They've made their first missionary journey. That's where they're at. So they're way out of Israel in Jerusalem, and they're way up there again in where we would call Turkey. And he's saying, listen, remember those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers because they did not know him. Why? Why didn't the Jews recognize Jesus, or for the most part, the religious Jews, why did they not recognize him when he came? Because he didn't fit their image and likeness. Jesus was completely opposite of what they anticipated. To this day. You guys understand that many Jews obviously don't believe in anything. Okay, but those that do, especially the Orthodox, are looking for the Messiah. They're still expecting him to show up. Because he's going to come and he's going to get rid of all of the nations and he's going to establish Israel forever. That's what they're waiting on. But nothing that's happened throughout history has lined up with that particular perspective. It's hard to understand the blindness here. But that's what they believe. They believe he's yet to come. They believe Messiah is still coming. Jesus didn't fit the mold. I mean, wait a minute. Our Messiah couldn't have been born to a young lady who was a virgin. Well, sure he could. That's what Isaiah told you guys. Were you not paying attention? You people are the ones that are supposed to teach that. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. What part of that do you fail to understand? That's exactly what happened. Well, wait a minute. He couldn't have been born in the city of Bethlehem in a manger. Well, that's exactly what Micah said. He's going to be born in a manger, and Bethlehem is going to be the place where he's going to come from. How do you miss that? You see? Their own scriptures testified, Paul's going to remind them of this, by the way. Their own scriptures explained exactly what happened. There was no excuse. And we could go on and on, but you get the idea. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets. In other words, he came exactly as the very prophets they claimed to believe in said he would. And yet they choose to not believe. Now it's easy to say, oh, the Jews. But what about the church today? The scripture is very clear, not only on what has happened, but what's happening now and what's yet to happen in the future. And you know what we got? We got churches all around here who, from my perspective, are not man enough and don't have enough integrity to teach the word simply for the sake of the word, because they're afraid of someone else's opinion. And so they water down the gospel. Well, I don't want to go around teaching people that Jesus is going to come back. Who's going to believe that? I believe it, but people are going to laugh at me. Who the crud cares? Well, we go back to this every time. Oh, I don't want to pray in school because they say it's wrong. Well, really? Can they stop you to pray? Come on. But this is what goes on over and over again. It's about this. It's not about me. It's not about anyone else. The prophets, the very prophets that these guys claim to believe, are saying exactly opposite of what they're doing. This is why John, the Apostle John, in his gospel, in the very first chapter, talking about Jesus, remember this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That takes you right back to Genesis 1, in case you're wondering. Because the Word was there at creation, because it was the Word, the Logos, which is what Jesus is called, that created. It was the Word that spoke the Word and said, let there be, and there was. It's the same Word, the Logos. That's what they were saying. But John would go on after that statement and say that even though the world was created by him, the world did not know him. This world has not recognized its own creator. And it thinks it's getting over on him by taking creation out of the picture and creating some scientific outline that's supposed to answer the questions, where anybody with a brain looks at the theory of evolution and goes, this cannot be right. When I used to talk about this in Belize, when I'd go out to the villages and minister with the pastors out there, we'd often talk about Genesis. This always blows me away. This only happens in third world countries. In America, we're too cool to come to this conclusion. Because everybody, we think that they have an answer for it. But all of these guys out in the villages, and we're talking about these little tiny Maya guys. That's who we worked with, right? And these little guys, and they go, Pastor Rick. And I said, hey, what do you guys think about the theory of this concept of evolution, that over lots of time we evolved and, you know, we came from a little puddle? And they look, they go, what? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense to me too. And anyway, and then they go, and then you go, well, you know, and then the puddle becomes a fish, and then the fish comes out and it becomes a lizard, and it becomes lizard. Some lizards grow wings and others continue to walk on the ground. And then all of a sudden, you got us entering the picture. Man comes from monkeys. And these guys, I'm not kidding you, if we had chairs in Belize, they would fall off them. There's no chairs in Belize. You sit on a log that's been trimmed down, typically, and they're not usually for folks with... We'll just leave it at that, a wide southern region. Usually there are these little things, and it's like, I'm not sitting on that thing. That could be dangerous. So anyway, but they sit on these things. And you tell them this, and you go, well, you know, this is the teaching that says that we came from monkeys. And they're like, oh, they just think that's absolutely hilarious. Africa, too, when I taught the guys in Africa. The guys in Thailand, when I taught the Akha in Thailand. All of these people, they think this is absolutely nuts. You can't be serious. There are really people in America that believe we came from monkeys? And I'm like, everywhere. And they're like, well, how can that be? There's a monkey right there. Bingo. Science, pew, out the window. Science does not support evolution. Don't buy in to the lie. It's not science. It's why it's called a theory. Hello? All right? It's not a law like gravity. Well, theory means the same thing. Well, why don't we use the theory of gravity then? Oh, because it's a law. Well, what makes it a law? Well, it can be tested and watched and observed and reproduced. It's a law. Can we watch evolution? No. Can we reenact evolution? No. Can we duplicate it? No. But yet they tell us it's science. And you know what? We're dumb enough to believe it. Oh, science is proven. Science isn't proven squat, except science don't know what it's talking about. Right? It just gets me. Moving right along. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled the very prophecies. The failures of those prophecies to not respond to the truth of God is what Paul is saying. God would condemn Israel in the Old Testament because they would not believe in the things that he was teaching them. It's what brought on the Babylonian captivity. God said, listen, do these things and you can stay in the land. If you don't do these things, here's what's going to happen. And they said, we're just going to do it our way. Well, what happened? They didn't get to stay in the land. The Babylonians, what we call the Iraqis, others as well, but primarily, the Iraqis came in and took them captive, destroyed the temple. God said, if you don't want to do what I've asked you to do, then the very thing that you're holding in, you see, the temple became more important. Sound familiar? The temple became more important than the God who's supposed to reside in the temple. Now, we've seen this throughout history in the world. So God says, okay, I'll show you how important that temple is. Move you guys out of the way, let the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar come in and just stamp all over it. And that's exactly what happened. See, that's what Paul is saying. You didn't listen to God then. You claim that you follow the prophets, but you don't follow anything that the prophets say. That's why Jesus, remember what Jesus said? Oh, you have all the monuments to the prophets all around here, and they're the very prophets that you killed because they told you what you didn't want to hear. Funny how they forgot about that. It's what always, always happens. So the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled them in condemning him. See, that's the problem. Verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, that Jesus, he was absolutely innocent. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Even the Roman leader, Pilate, had come to the conclusion, this guy has done nothing wrong. Nothing. I mean, he hadn't even been caught trying to get away with one of those die for chocolate things and sneak out before. He didn't even do that. He was completely, there was nothing. Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with this man. What is it? You can't even arrest him, let alone. But you know what Pilate did? He bowed because he was a coward to the people, because the religious people got the crowd to respond, as it often happens. And they said, crucify, crucify, crucify. The very crowd that a week before had said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of Lord, Hosanna in the highest. The fickleness of religion. It's always the same. Always. Never changes. But Paul says, look, there was nothing in this guy. And yet they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Not just be locked up, put to death. In fact, we know from the story, when we were in Luke's gospel, as well as the other gospels, that for Jesus to be executed meant that they had to actually set free a real murderer. Barabbas, right? Barabbas, son of the father. They had to set him free in order to pin stuff on Jesus. Sound kind of funny to you? It's exactly what the Lord did. You see, he stepped in my stead, a son of the Father. And he said, I will take your place. And you, the guilty one, you get to go free. Yeah, go try to figure that out. Oh, well, I was no Barabbas. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. Sure you were. But they didn't find anything to be put him to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, did you notice that? The prophets that they claimed to understand, that had said Israel would condemn the very one God sent to deliver them, that in doing so, they would condemn themselves. Now notice, when they had fulfilled that which was written, it was their foolishness, dare I say stupidity, and their rejection of who Jesus was that actually fulfilled the very scriptures that they claimed to believe. And that's going to happen in the world today. And all these people who stand up here and point and say, well, the scripture means, and the scripture means, no, it doesn't. At some point, the scripture is going to prove them wrong. In Ecclesiastic, God wrote, he made this statement. He said that their words may be used against them. Everything we say is recorded. And God says, for especially for those that stand in opposition to him, those words will be used to actually condemn them. And all the naysayers, and all those that don't want to hold that this is God's word in the originals, not in the English, we understand that. That this is God's word, it's an infallible and inerrant because it comes from an infallible, inerrant God. And he's infallible and inerrant because he's eternal. He's infinite. He knows the end from the beginning, so there can be no mistakes. Well, if they find mistakes all the time. No, they don't. No, they don't. They think they do, but they don't. Funny how they'll do that and apply the mistakes to this and hold us to the fire when we just described the whole concept of getting rid of the Creator and bringing in something in His place. They won't apply the same rules to themselves. Sad, but it breaks your heart. So when they fulfilled that which was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. In other words, they killed him. He's saying they fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53, one of their key prophets. They took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. Tree meant wood, and of course was a reference to the cross, because that was the form of death that Rome used when Paul was speaking this. But notice the phrase, but God raised him from the dead. You see, they were certain that they had silenced him. They were absolutely certain. And it wasn't just the religious and the enemies of Jesus that thought they had silenced him. Lucifer himself thought that he had silenced him. He was terrified of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was his creator. That's why. Why do you think he met him on the mount after Jesus had fasted and prayed in the physical realm? Lucifer comes to him because he knows physically Jesus is about as exhausted as he can be. And so he tries to appeal to that because he knows what's going to happen. He remembers the statement to Eve in the garden that day too. The seed of the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of Lucifer. He knows what's happening. So he's got to stop Jesus from fulfilling that role. How do you do that? You appeal to his physical side. Tell him, I'll give you everything you want in this world. You just bow down to me. And doubt God by calling all the angels to keep you. If you throw yourself off this mountain, you know as well as I do that the angels are going to come. See? And we could just go on and on. You get the idea. And what does Jesus do every time? It is written. I think Jesus put a little more purpose and emphasis, yeah, on the scripture than we do. It is written. He answered Lucifer himself while he was in the physical realm with the scripture. And Lucifer couldn't overcome him. And we saw it time and time again through Jesus' ministry, how he was always confronted and his followers were confronted by those that were like Lucifer and had rejected truth. The man at the tomb, right? We could just go on and on and on. You get the idea. And in every case, they recognized exactly who he was. Don't throw us into the abyss. Don't do that to us. Let us go into the pigs. You don't say that to anybody except your creator. And someday Lucifer himself will bow. But Lucifer had thought, he knows the scripture, like a lot of people know the scripture, but obviously he didn't know how to apply the scripture. Because he thought, if I just got to get rid of this guy. And so when Jesus died on that cross, they thought they had victory. They did. Now, this is going to sound funny. If you have never seen the Chronicles of Narnia with Aslan the lion, you need to see it. Because in cartoon form, it'll tell you everything we're just talking about right here. The White Witch of Winter or something. She thought if she could just kill the lion, everything she would have control. But then 3 days later, she realized she was wrong. Right? And it changed everything. What's the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? That's the first one. That's the one you need to see. It's a cartoon. Okay? But watch it. I'm telling you. The first time I saw this, I had no idea this is what Lewis was doing. This was years ago, and I saw that, and I'm just like, I'm watching this, and I'm going, this is the gospel. I had no idea that's what I was watching. I just thought it was a really cool cartoon, watching with our kids. It looked really neat, you know, kind of animated thing. And it was an earlier one, so it's kind of cheesy, but you know what I'm saying? But I'm like, holy smokes, this is the gospel. Then I find out C.S. Lewis was a believer. It's like, oh, okay, well, that all makes sense. But you watch that, and that's exactly what happened. You see, Lucifer thought by killing Jesus, he had won. He had triumphed over the Son of God until the third day when God raised him from the dead. And then he knew he was toast. And he's been working to stop anybody else from understanding this ever since by causing churches to water down the truth, because the truth sometimes isn't really tasteful. It's not palatable. Because the truth will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. So, God raised him from the dead. And Paul would later write that had the powers of darkness understood, they would never have allowed Jesus to go to the cross. Never. They would have kept it because of that cross and because God raised him from the dead, their days are numbered. It's been 2,000 years. It ain't going to be much longer. And the Lord is going to ultimately crush his head, just like was promised. Amen? So the idea of the resurrection, now you can see this. We've seen this in Peter's teaching. We've seen it a couple other times, even in Stephen when he was gone. So what I want to do is just kind of track this, just spend a few minutes to sort of track this. Because what I want you to see is there's a buildup in the book of Acts. And it's all based around the resurrection. Okay? Because again, you have to understand, without the resurrection, we are no different than any other teaching in the world. It is the resurrection and the resurrection alone that separates us from everything else. Okay? So it's been so key and so vital. But I just wanted to sort of just bring us up to speed and to show you the uses of this so you can see how this has developed as the book of Acts is expanding. Because remember, Jesus said in this book, in the first chapter, verse 8 instead of verse 22, when the apostles said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this point? You remember Jesus said, it's not for you to know. But here's what you need to know. You're going to be my martyros, we get martyr. You're going to be my witnesses, remember, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take this gospel to the world. That's exactly what we've seen. And the heart of the gospel is the resurrection. So that's why I want to look at that. So in Luke's introduction to his letters, you can see in chapter 1, verse 22, when he's writing, remember this guy Theophilus, and Luke is saying, look, I'm writing both my gospel, volume 1, and the book of Acts, so that you'll know, because I've done all the research, that what I'm telling you is correct. It's accurate. I've talked to everybody that was involved that I could find. I've read everything. I've done a thorough investigation of this. So what I'm putting out here is not just a whim. It's something that is supported by all sorts of evidence. Okay? Orally, literally, blah, blah, blah. You get the idea. So the first thing there, he says, this right, it's a witness of his resurrection. That's why I put resurrection as the first part of this, the book of Acts, because that's where it starts. And then we saw it in Peter's first sermon, chapter 2, right? The first time under God's powerful spirit now in the life of Peter, spirit had been beside him before, but now he's indwelling Peter. And Peter begins to do this incredible message in chapter 2. And look at how many times he makes reference, and we pointed these out when we were there, whom God raised up. And again, the Jews had no problem with anything Peter was saying until he got to the resurrection. You see, if you're the ones that killed him, the last thing you want to hear is that he rose from the dead. That's not a good thing. Okay? So, whom God raised up in verse 27. No, he's speaking of David. The Old Testament, the book of Psalms said that's exactly what would happen to the son of David. That he would not allow your Holy One, that is the seed of the promise, that is the Messiah, that is everything. You will not allow him to see corruption. Corruption means decay. The only way you decay is if you're dead. This mound of muscle, at some point, when my real life exits it, this is going to turn to mush because it's going to decay. Well, the psalmist had written that God had promised this would never happen to Messiah. Obviously, it would never happen to Jesus. He could only be in the ground, as we know, 3 days for that reason, because after 3 days is when decay really starts to set in. All right? So that's what he's talking about. Verse 30 of that same sermon, he said he would raise up Christ. And he talked about the resurrection of Christ. And this Jesus, notice he puts the name in, Yeshua is how he would have said it. This Yeshua, God has raised up. There's no argument with Peter here. But we know there was, wasn't there? They arrested him and they took him in and they said, you can't talk about this anymore. Well, isn't that the same thing our government is doing? You can't talk about this anymore. Did it silence them? So the question has to be asked then, why is it silencing us? Why are we not speaking out against all of this garbage in this world? Why are we not getting behind people that do what the scripture teaches in disciplining their children and that lady? You guys seen that video? Man, I told Maria, I said, I want to go there and give that lady a big old hug and kiss and say, thank you for being a mother. If you didn't see it, you need to watch it. It's out there. You can find it. Her boy was in that Baltimore thing, and man, she found him, and he had a hoodie on, and his thing pulled up over his face. And she said, "Oh, no, I don't think so, boy." And she grabs him, jerks him out, and she's just wailing this dude. It's awesome. I'm like, "Oh, look at this. This is great." I mean, she didn't stop. She's railing this kid. And then she gets to this point. I don't know if you guys heard this or not. She gets to this point where they're by the street, crossing the street, and you see him take a couple of quick steps like he's going to run. And she recognizes it. She closes the gap. She grabs all of him. She's smacking him again. Bam, bam. She's hitting him and stuff. And later they were talking to him and they said, "Looked like you were going to run." He said, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "I thought I was going to run right there." But he goes, "But why? I just got to go home." For once, a mother is doing what should be done, if necessary. I don't know about you. I was pretty bruised up by my parents. Didn't kill me. Well, I've got this now, but no. It didn't kill me. I loved my parents that they loved me enough to do that. Then my dad would do this. Well, we live in a society where we can do this by positive Did you raise kids to come up with that statement? Well, the professionals tell us. Who are the professionals? Well, you know, people with big degrees and stuff. You know who a professional child care person is? A parent! When you want to... Now, you can't go overboard. We all know that. Okay? But the point is, geez. And we wonder why all those other kids, because their mothers weren't there to jerk them out, look at what has taken place. God bless this lady and others like her, because there are many. We just never see it. And I haven't heard anybody make a negative comment. "Oh, she's hitting that child." Oh. Yeah. You go tell her she shouldn't hit that child. But you better be on the defense, man, because that lady can swing with the best of them, man. That was awesome. Anyway. This Jesus God raised up. Well, later on, they arrested him for this. "You can't say that. We don't want you to say that. It's illegal to say that. We're going to take your tax-exempt status away from you if you don't teach what we want you to take." Then take it. I don't care. Who cares? Well, it saves us money. So, is that more important than the God? No. So the government keeps telling us what we can't do, as if they understand, because they're so efficient at what they do. And they tell us what we can't do. You guys heard about the pastor in Texas, right? We were talking about this a few weeks ago. That I think it was a mayor or maybe a governor. I can't remember what it was. But they started to require that the pastors turn in their sermons to the government building so that they could read the sermons and make sure that there wasn't any hate speech involved. And the guy said, talked to the pastors. He goes, "Hey, I'm all for her reading my sermons if she'll read them." You see? Where are we headed? You're headed to where I'm not going to be able to say these things from up here. You understand that, right? If you don't, you better, because that's where this is headed. This is going out. I'm going to be on YouTube here very shortly. And you think they got people in there watching. "Oh, this Rick guy. We got to mark this guy. Every time he starts to speak, whoop, whoop," you know. "You can't say that. You can't say that. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. You can't do this. There's a separation of church and state." Right? We've all heard it before. These guys, they were arrested for what they believed. Your brothers and sisters are being arrested. We just watched more of our brothers and sisters beheaded over in Africa again. That, folks, is real faith. Not bowing to the government. Anyway, so they arrest Peter. Of course, they had to let him go. And then we see Peter standing outside the temple after his release. Yeah. Imagine this. So the government takes you into the Supreme Court or whatever, and you have to stand there, and the president and everybody in the Congress and the Senate, you know, they're all going, "Oh, you can't do this because we got rules and we got rules and stuff like that." And you say, yeah, okay. And you can never say these things again. Yeah, okay. Now imagine walking out the steps of the Supreme Court and standing there and saying, "Now everybody gather around and listen to what I got to say." And you do it again. You see, that's what we're talking about here. Where has people like this gone? And we wonder why the church can't seem to get out of its own way. Why it's so anemic that it just can't do the things that the Lord asks, because it's just so hard. You don't know what it's like living in our society, Lord. You lived in 2,000 years ago. Things were so bad. Really? And raise your hand if you died for your faith. Yeah, I didn't think so. Does that mean you all died for your faith? Anyway. So now at the temple, whom God raised from the dead, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Why, you think maybe there's a point to all of this? Preached in Jesus the resurrection. How many different ways can you say it? But notice the connection. Resurrection, Jesus, resurrection, God. You can't separate it. Now Peter is now, because of this, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the day. That's who the Sanhedrin are. And they said, you can't do this. This goes against the laws of Moses. We have our writings. And you as a Jew have to obey them and stuff like that. Peter said, hey, wait a second, man. I'm going to tell you what God says. I'm not really interested in what you have to say or what you think. And in that midst of that, whom God raised up, and they just like, and they beat him and they threw him out. The apostles proclaiming the resurrection. And the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Notice it's not gave witness to building their church or to getting a new sound system or, you know, whatever. You get the idea? The heart of everything that these guys did was the resurrection. Peter back at the temple. Spent a lot of time there because he was in a lot of trouble. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Peter at Cornelius' house. We talked about that in chapter 10. The Roman centurion, a big cheese guy in the Roman army who would ask and recognize the God of Israel. I want to know this God. So the Lord said, sends an angel and said, tell Cornelius to go get Peter. And he does. Interesting. Remember, God sends the angel to tell Cornelius to go get a different man. He doesn't tell the angel to give him the gospel. He said, go get Peter, and Peter comes, he'll get to tell you. What's the message Peter brought? The gospel. What's the heart of the gospel? There you are. Him, God raised up on the third day. And we know that Cornelius and all of the people that were with him, friends, probably people that he served with in the military, and certainly his family, and we read that they all became believers. The heart of the message, the resurrection. The resurrection. Now Paul, that's 13 times up to there. Now this is the Paul's first use there. You can see it. Verse 14. God raised him from the dead. We already saw this. Verse 33, verse 34. He raised him up from the dead. And in verse 37, he's going to say it again. And not only was he just raised up, take my word for it, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. The very people he sent out with us were the ones that saw him. And there wasn't just 12. Paul would later say that there was about 500 that had seen him when he showed up. So there was no doubt. This wasn't an illusion. It wasn't a Chris Angel show. This was the real thing. He was in and out and amongst his people after the resurrection, and there was great testimony. And Paul says, and we declare to you the glad tidings. Glad tidings, those two words together in the Greek are actually pronounced euangelion. We get evangel from it. This is where the term evangelical comes from. Right here, good news. And we translate that as gospel, because the gospel is good news, and that's why we're evangelical, because it's all about the gospel. Because the gospel is all about the covenant. Close, but you get the idea. Yeah, because it's always about the covenant, right? And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. See, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw a little bit of that last week, remember? The promise went to Abraham, was passed on to Isaac, and then it went to Jacob, that the son of promise would come and would bless all the families of the earth. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the nations, in that he has, there it is again, raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The only begotten Son of God. There he has no brother. Okay? He is the Father. That's what this means. He holds the same position. Actually, the word literally means to be presented as somebody that's unique. When David, there was a problem in Israel and a big fight over the throne and who was going to succeed David, a fellow by the name of Adonijah. But David wanted to make sure that when he was gone, that Israel followed what God wanted them to follow, and that was someone in the line of David. And so David brought out and presented Solomon to the people so that everybody knew, Israel knew, that's the successor. He, in the physical realm, he has not only the authority, he has the right to reign. See, that's what's being said here. my son. Today, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. You have become that person that has been presented. And of course, that's we read this. And then in verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The promise to David would be extended, not just to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to David, that a son, the descendant of David, would sit on the throne. That son of David is named Jesus Christ. And he's yet to sit on that throne. Right? He was promised the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David was not in heaven, folks. It was in Jerusalem. That's where the promise was. So let me get this straight for those that don't believe that there's a coming kingdom. Where exactly, what throne was being described here? There was a literal throne for David. So how can you conclude that there's not a literal throne for the son of David? How can you come to terms? Where at what point did you decide that this is literal and this is symbolic? How do you make that decision? No, he's coming back. Make no mistake about it. Okay? He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So the promises in the Lord Jesus Christ are all founded on the gospel. And the guarantee of that is the resurrection. Now since we're on the first Sunday of the month, this ties perfectly in to the communion service. Because this would be the very thing that Jesus would want those guys to remember that night. And we've said this so many times in the past. The last night he's on earth with these guys, they're going to get up from this meal. They're going to go to the garden and he is going to be taken from them. And the only time they're going to see him next, except for Peter at a distance, would be when he's dying on the cross. And then 3 days later after his resurrection. This is it. This is the last time for him to share with those people what he wants them to know. It's his last message to them before he leaves this earth. And the message is servanthood. Right? He washes their feet. If you've learned nothing else from me, Jesus was saying, learn this. Love one another. Take care of one another. Serve one another. Because this is where greatness is found. Making others more important than yourself. The opposite of what religion teaches. See? And then to verify that, he washed their feet and then he served them. And what was it he served them? Tying into servanthood, he tied in the gospel and ultimately his resurrection. And he would sit at that table and he would take the bread and he would break it. And we know we're going to be reading this in a few minutes. And they would pass and he said, I want you to remember this. Remember this. This is my body and it's broken for you. I'm giving myself in your place. And every time you do this, I want you to remember that. That's what he said. Okay? He didn't say it became him. He said it's representing him. Every time you break that bed, you remember that my life was broken on your behalf. And then he would take the cup, a single cup, not one set in front of the others, and he would pass it around. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And it is based on my blood, we read, but remember what blood means. Life. Blood in the scripture always, always means life. So he would take the cup and he'd said, this new covenant is guaranteed because of my life. The blood that I'm about to pour out for you as my body is broken. And every time you drink it, I want you to remember that. And that message Paul would take out to the churches. Now he hasn't got there yet. But he will ultimately get over into what we call today Europe. And when he gets over there, there'll be a church there that he will minister to that was called Corinth. And we all know the story. I do this every time because we never can forget this. And that church had failed to recognize the significance of the communion table. And the leadership had written and said, Paul, what's happening here? What's happening in our church? It's terrible. People are coming here to drink the wine to get drunk. It has nothing to do with remembering Jesus. They're coming to eat bread because they're hungry, not to remember what Jesus did for them. What are we supposed to do about this? Paul would respond. There was that problem and many others. Paul would respond to that request with a letter that we call 1 Corinthians. This is his response. When we come to chapter 11, this is Paul's explanation of what's supposed to happen with that. And that's why I always read it out of Corinthians, because I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. Jesus set the course. But because we're a church, I want to understand what Paul had to say, because I don't want us to abuse it either. We need to be taking it seriously. Okay? So that's why we always read this. So if you want to read, it's follow along. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to actually start in verse 27, then go back. But this is where it starts. So Paul writes to this church, and he says, listen, you got to understand this whole concept of the communion table and what it means. Okay? Because if you mistreat it, you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. Don't mistreat that. He said, listen, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. So as the guys come forward to pass out the elements, I want you to think about all of this. This is very, very serious. It was the last thing that Jesus established before he left his guys. And then Paul, even though the Lord's people would abuse it, Paul would write this incredible letter. And Paul said, listen, you may be taking this lightly, but remember that the Lord does not take it lightly. And if you come to this table unprepared, if you come to this table and treat it as anything other than that which it represents, Paul said the words, I didn't, then you're going to eat and you're going to drink judgment upon yourself. So we need to pay very close attention to what we're doing here. Because it's very serious to God. And as we receive the elements and we prepare our hearts, what Paul has asked us to do is to examine ourselves. And so as Kenny and Anita come to sing to us, we're going to take a few moments to let you go before the Lord, on your own behalf, and you lay your heart out before God. Let Him show you the things that He wants you to see. And get all of that junk off there before you partake of this. Don't be guilty of what Paul said, of treating it lightly, of acting like it's no big deal. Nobody's going to laugh at you if you feel like you can't take the communion table, although we will take your name. No, we're just kidding. No. This is serious stuff. But lay your heart out before the Lord. He knows what's in there anyways. Okay? Lay it out there. Examine yourself. Is the old feller coming? Okay.